have dominion. My point is, it's the fifth command. I'm not sure why you'd start backwards. Have dominion. What's the first command? Pardon me?
Be fruitful, multiply.
Okay, there's three. Be fruitful and multiply.
Replenish.
Fill the earth.
It.
Well, it isn't replenish unless you believe that it was filled before. Right? I'm going to reduce this. I'm going to go with orange. So, what can we say? It's to bear... Let's make this easy. Bear children, right? There's one. Okay, and there's kind of work. Have dominion. Right? All right. I'm going to bring up a discussion, then I'm going to run away from it. Who's supposed to have dominion? I believe it's them together, right? Because just like bearing children, it takes two to bear children. But at the same time, who's dominioning? That's a made-up word. The male is dominioning. Is that fair to say that? God puts him in the garden, says can't tend to keep it. Where's the woman? Helping the male. Understand that it's indirect, not direct. God doesn't assign woman her own garden, doesn't it? All the way through Scripture you see that, okay? God doesn't pick women to be kings, God or queens. God doesn't pick women to be apostles or pastors. Okay, all the way through. So I believe that it bears it out there. Okay, let's go to Genesis 2. And I just... Really 8. It should be 8 through 25. What did I put in your notes? Like, I have way more than you. Okay. All right, so notice 15 to 25 in your Bibles here, okay? God took man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. What are two things that are listed right there? His what and what?
Tending.
His place, and I call it his project, his life purpose. Maybe purpose is better. What he does for a living. That may change, but that is his primary focus. You see that through Scripture. Okay, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a... Well, verse 17. That ties in with lead, but God assigns him a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Where's Eve, by the way? She isn't yet. That's very important. God doesn't tell Eve not to eat the trees. He tells Adam before Eve was born. He specifically tells Adam before Eve was born. Created, sorry. Okay. By the way, you also have the beginning of what is known as marriage. It's brought out more. I believe it's just describing it. Okay. But throughout Scripture, you find out that marriage is the norm, too. That doesn't mean it's wrong not to be married, but that's the norm. Okay. Let's see. What else? Do you see anything else there? Really nothing there. Other than, one thing you see here is... I will make... him what in verse 18? A helper, right? I know that sounds totally politically incorrect in our day, But God designed man to lead and woman to help him do what he does. To help him be a success. And the Bible seems to indicate that he won't be what he should be unless his wife is helping him. Okay? By the way, that involves bearing children and all that too. People leave that out of Genesis 2, but they ignore Genesis, the context in which this happened. Okay? When she was created, then at the end of chapter 2, that's when God tells them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. In the timeline, okay? But she's there helping her husband. What's the next one? Genesis 3. I'm trying not to spend a lot of time in Genesis because we've already covered it, but I'm trying to establish a point here. Genesis 3, and let's jump to... Well, verse 6 says, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, right? That's when the sin passed upon all men, when Adam sinned.
He was there with her.
No, I disagree, actually. But some people say he was right next to her and should have stopped her, and he was listening to the serpent. I don't think that the scripture gives any indication of that here or anywhere else. He was not deceived. He wasn't like saying, yeah, go for it. That sounds like a good deal. No, he wasn't. In fact, you find out later in Genesis 3 that she had to do some serious talking before he ate. You hearken to the voice of your wife. Well, there's nothing in scripture that says that she talked. But because God said that, she obviously did. She was trying to talk you into it, and you knew what I said. He knowingly chose to disobey God and listen to his wife rather than listen to what God had said. Okay? So there was a conversation there. I don't believe he was there watching her eat the fruit. Okay? Some people say that, but I don't think that it indicates that in any way, shape, or form. He was in the general vicinity, but not next to her. Okay? What I want you to do is jump down to verse 14, and I'm just going to read a little bit here. It says, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. By the way, just that verse alone, it's called the... Ethan, do you remember? Genesis 3:15. The technical term for this passage. The proto-evangel. The first mention of the gospel. Never heard of that? Wow, okay. I heard that so many times in school, I never forgot it. Yeah. Anyway, it's the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. Okay? But even then, it highlights what? The seed of the woman, which means what? It's an emphasis, the reinforcement of what? Bearing children, right? The Messiah would never come that way. In fact, it put a positive spin on bearing children, even more so than be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Then he said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. What does that have to do with?
Bearing children.
Yeah, bearing children. It doesn't stop. And we mentioned this. It just makes it what?
Difficult.
More difficult. Makes it difficult. Is it possible that before sin, you might have been able to have a child without birth pains? Very possible. In fact, I've known at least one woman who never felt birth pains. Her whole family never had that. And all God's women said, amen. In pain you should bring forth children. So that's where that came from. And then notice, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over it. So notice, the focus there is still on her children and her husband, right? And it sounds like that would become more difficult too. There's different understandings of that passage, but it sounds like in the context that this is not a good thing. Okay, either your desire shall be for your husband. Some people say to lead. Some people say to you want your husband to lead. Others say you'll want to lead over your husband, regardless of the interpretation. But then it says he will rule over you. So there's this
conflict.
Thank you. There. Okay, and notice to Adam, he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have hidden from the tree of the which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. What does that have to do with? Yeah, his work, right? It doesn't change the role of the woman, and it doesn't change the role of the man. It just makes them more what? Difficult, right? Notice here, cursed is the ground, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The Garden of Eden sounded pretty good. Oh, I think I'm hungry. I'll walk over to this tree and eat something. You know, what's tending? Did they have to trim the trees or whatever? Pick up sticks or whatever. I don't know. Right? Trim the grass? I don't know. Move the sheep over here. You know. In the sweat of your face you shall eat. Verse 18 says, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. I want to highlight another verse. Verse 20. What does this emphasize? Number one, this is where the first woman gets her name. Remember, I keep calling the male and the female? Well, that's because she doesn't have a name till after the fall. I mean, if there's only two people in the room, you don't really need names, right? Because if you're talking, you're obviously talking to the other person. Husbands, write that down. Oh, you were talking to me. Oh, okay. Thought you were just talking. Okay, but, all right. But what did he call her? What's her name? Help me out. Eve. What's it mean? No, it does not mean mother of all living. It means life. Okay? Why? Because she's the mother of all living. The idea is that what's it emphasizing? Motherhood. Hello? She's not being remembered as being the first woman. He didn't name her wife. First wife. Number one, he named her life because of her position of mother. She's named Eve. She's the mother of all living. So the name Eve even highlights that. Okay, jump over to, anybody have any questions or comments so far? All I'm doing here is laying a foundation. I've already talked about this the last 2 weeks on Sunday mornings. Now the question is, have things changed over time? The average Christian church will say yes. It's all changed. That was the Old Testament. Okay? And even if they say it hasn't changed, it's lip service because the roles of men and women have completely changed. Okay? Notice here again, the roles of men. Find God's place for him, work his project or his purpose, lead family, work, church, government, provide for his family, produce children, parent his children. The wife is to help her husband, bear children, parent children, and manage the home. Okay? Psalm 127. I think I'll put this on a clipboard. I think that'll work better. 127 verses 3 through 5. And again, I'm skipping now 6 pages in Genesis that showed that nothing had changed through Genesis. Okay. That was the norm. And marriage is the norm. Husbands doing the same thing that God had assigned husbands to do. Wives are doing the same thing that wives were assigned to do by God. Now, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Okay, you there? Okay, what does it say here? I know it's in the Old Testament. We actually have some New Testament verses, right? What does it say? Have you ever read this passage? Have you ever read that before? Do you believe it? Who gives children? God does. And I skipped over all kinds of places where I said, I've obtained a child from the Lord. I've obtained a man from the Lord. In fact, that's what either Adam or Eve said. Depends on how you read it. Adam had his first son and said, I've obtained a man child from the Lord, or a man from the Lord. Well, if it's from the Lord, it's a different approach than if it's from, we decide, right? Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. You know, people today try to prevent the reward of God. How does that make sense at all? Unless this is not true, right? Because if it's God's reward, why would we not want to receive His reward? And we take the prerogative out of God's hands and put it in our own, right? Notice here, it's not talking about having children per se. It's about having what? You might not get it. Lots of children. Fair? Is that fair in this passage? It says, like arrows are in the hand of a mighty, or a warrior, I'm thinking King James. Like arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Anyone here interested in going to battle with the least amount of arrows you possibly can have? How about a boy arrow and a girl arrow? I thought I had the salute there for a minute. Are you following my logic here? It's talking about having many children, not one or two. Because why? The purpose, you can train your children to make a difference. As arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. And notice verse 5 says, remember I said it's not about having children, it's about having what? Many children. Verse 5 says, happy is the man who has his quiver, what? Full. Now, believe it or not, years ago, I think it was in high school, maybe junior high, but I think it was in high school, I heard a guy say, how much is a quiver full? Have you ever heard conversations about that? I think it's completely bogus, because what's the context?
War.
When you're going to war, how many arrows do you carry?
As many as you can carry.
You get the point? As arrows are in the hand of a warrior, the goal, the reward of God is children, and you want as many children as God desires to reward you, is the point. Okay, that's what it says here. Now, and by the way, the children grow up because they're being parented. Psalm 127, we're bearing children, and I can say many. That's the focus, and it's God giving the reward, right? It's not us, it's God making the determination. And the parenting produces children that speak with the enemies at the gate. So that parenting, the children are raised to have impact. Fair? Is that fair to say? That's not overstating it, is it? Okay, they shall not be ashamed, they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay, now, I asked how many people have read Psalm 127. Most people have. They've heard of Psalm 127. How many have read Psalm 128? Because there's a lot that says, stated here. Again, we're in the Old Testament. But notice what it says here. Psalm 128, right next door to Psalm 127. Notice what it says here. And you have to take it completely. Okay? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, what's that called?
Work.
You shall be happy and it shall be well with you. So it mentions work. Your wife. So it's kind of assuming verse 2 is talking about the man, because this is what happens to you when you work. Your wife will be what? Will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants. Where? All around your table. We're not talking about having children. We're talking about having what? Many children. Thank you. You get that? You get that? If God chooses, right? Behold, thus shall be the man. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Most men would run away from the blessing of the Lord then. Because most people say that is a curse in our day. In our churches, they say children are a curse. Lots of children are even a bigger curse. Okay? The Bible says just the opposite. If you fear the Lord, you will, if you allow God to give you, a large family. Okay, isn't that what the Bible says here? Blessed is a man who fears the Lord. Notice here too, verse 6 says, may you see your children's children. I guess that's grandkids, right? They didn't live as long. But bearing children again, doesn't really talk about parenting here, but it talks about bearing children. Sorry I'm not writing too well, but... bearing, work and bearing children. That's what the Bible indicates. And it's not talking about bearing children. It's talking about bearing what, Isaac?
Many children.
Many children, right? If you fear God, you'll have them all around your table. Okay? Again, that assumes that God is making the determination. One other thing here. What is the wife? Where is the wife in all this? Bearing the children, right? I know it sounds funny, but what is her career? Bearing and raising those children, right? We're not just talking about seeing how many children we can bear, because there's more to it than that. But it assumes that her career is determined by what? If she's having children, what is she doing with her time? Caring for those children, right? Does that make sense? That's totally upside down from the average Christian church's teaching today. Number one, they see that having many children is bad, and number two, and that's not God's choice, it's my choice. Number two, why would I want a lot of children? Because that would prevent me from having a what? A career, right? Because it would, unless you put all your kids in somebody else's hands, which you don't see in Scripture at all. What's the next passage in your notes, sir? Okay, Proverbs 31. You're familiar with that probably, but you can turn there. We're almost done with the Old Testament. The New Testament hopefully will go pretty fast. The New Testament. Proverbs 31. All I want to point out is this. What is she doing? This is the we're not reading it all. Proverbs 10, or 31:10. What does it say? Who can find a virtuous what? Wife. So it's assuming marriage, right? It's encouraging marriage. For her worth is far above rubies. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She's there to help her husband, right? And she does all kinds of things. I haven't heard in a long time because I've been out and away from people. So I don't get in many conversations in that way. But they talk, well, chained to the stove. They used to talk to my wife about, who wants to be chained to the stove? It's like, who's chained to the stove? Look at Proverbs 31. She's doing all kinds of things. It's home-focused, but it's not chained to the stove, please. And by the way, this seems to be the highest design of God. It's not a curse. It's the best thing that could ever happen. Okay? It's difficult because of what? Sin. But it's the best thing that can happen, right? That's the design of God. By the way, she has a husband and children. She ministers around and all that, but it's what we listed here. What's it say here? She manages the home. That's one of the best Old Testament passages. It's huge. She's not just sitting there twiddling her thumbs. She's working hard in her home environment. Okay. Next one here. What's the next passage? Malachi? Or as some people call him, Malachi, the Italian prophet. Chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Notice what it says here, starting with verse 13. You with me there? I'm not trying to make it up, and I'm open, but I try to read through my Bible every year, and I've yet to find something different. People try to reinterpret what the Bible says, but it doesn't say something different. My point is, and you'll see, the Bible's consistent. Gender continuity in roles and responsibilities do not change all the way through Scripture. Okay, and there's even a spiritual emphasis that I don't even think I'll get to tonight. Other than to say this, the church is the bride of Christ. Right? It pictures it all the way through the end of time. And by the way, that's a permanent relationship all the way through time, all the way through eternity. But look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. Malachi is a prophet, the last prophet in the Old Testament, somewhere around the time of Nehemiah. And he says this, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. You say, what reason are you talking about? I'm putting it in our vernacular here. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why? What is ultimately the purpose of marriage? You have a companion, the wife of your covenant. Why? Yeah, he seeks godly offspring. What's the purpose of marriage? It isn't companionship as an end. You can have anyone here have companions and you're not married to them? Okay. It's godly offspring. Nothing has changed since Genesis 1, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, all the way through Malachi or Malachi, right? The 39th book of the Old Testament. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. So it's emphasizing marriage and the permanence of marriage and the purpose of marriage as a primary focus of bearing children and raising them to be what? What kind of offspring? Godly offspring. Thank you. So bearing children again. And, of course, in that focus is having children and raising them to be godly. And also emphasizing marriage once again and the permanence of marriage. Again, normal. Chapter 4, verse 6. Do I have that listed?
4:6.
Okay. Last, toward the end of the Old Testament, it says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. A little bit of a change here, but it's Malachi 4:6, parenting, right? Men are not just to have children, they're to raise them, they're to parent their children. Okay? You ready for the New Testament? I've skipped a lot. We're jumping to Ephesians, and I'm just going to highlight Ephesians. Ephesians 5 says, wives, what? Submit to husbands, right? So what's it talking? What has to be in existence here?
Marriage.
Wives and husbands. Marriage. Thank you. Okay? And then it says, husbands, love your wives, right? So marriage is there. And the responsibility is the same. The husbands are leading. The wives are submitting, okay? And Ephesians 6, I don't have that in your notes here, but it says, then children, what? Obey parents, right? And I'll add one more. Ephesians 6, 4 is, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That sounds a whole lot like Malachi 2. Yeah. So anyway, it's still the same. Marriage is there. Having children is there, which means the responsibility of the wife is toward her husband and her children. The responsibility of the husband then is to what? Protect his family, to provide for his family, to lead his family, to parent his children. Right? Nothing has changed. By the way, I put other passages there. Colossians, what is it in your notes? 3:18-21 is a parallel passage, and also 1 Peter 3, okay, 1-7. Okay, another parallel passage. Marriage is there, the responsibility of wives is there, responsibility of husbands is there, and then children are there. Nothing has changed all the way through. Let's look at the next one here. 1 Timothy 3. No, 1 Timothy 2, right? 1 Timothy 2, 8-15. I've skipped over 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14. We summarize Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3. Now we're in 1 Timothy 2. Are you there? Starting with verse 8. I'll start over. I desire, therefore, that the what? Can I give you a hint or a tip here? This is men, right? You got that. The word men in 1 Timothy 5:8 is aner. It's not anthropos. Anthropos looks like this. Anthropos. Which we get anthropology, right? Mankind. It's generic. This is aner, A-N-E-R, which is only used of adult males. It's a gender assignment. He's not saying, I desire that people pray everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He's saying, I want men to be spiritual leaders as men, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay? Without wrath and doubting. He wants them to lift up what kind of hands? Holy hands without wrath and doubting. So here you have men leading spiritually. By the way, it goes into that. Then it says, likewise, women be adorned with modesty, modest apparel, which is it's interesting, but you see that emphasized. Men need to be modest too. I agree with that, but for different reasons than women. Okay, but modest apparel, we've done studies on that in the past, but clothes are important to women from God's vantage point. Clothes, and then it goes on to say also, they're modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. I don't know if that's King James or New King James. I'm not looking at the picture. But then it also says this. What? Good works. It says with propriety and moderation. It's shamefacedness and sobriety is King James. But modest apparel. With good works. Look at verse 11 now. What's it say? Learn in what? I was going to see if any women spoke up. The irony. Learn in silence with all submission. Notice here, the men are leading where? Not just in the home, but in the what? The church, right? And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. I believe, and I've mentioned this before, but I believe there's two types of teaching. One is everybody teaches this way, repetitive. Women teach their children. You teach one another. And then there's authoritative. These are my words. I heard a guy mention it the other day, though. A similar divide. You have to come to this conclusion because women are not to teach and yet everyone is supposed to teach, right? So there's, but the authoritative, you will, the pastoral teaching or whatever, this is stuff you repeat what you learn from your pastors. That's what people are supposed to teach and admonish one another. Authoritative teaching, you're responsible to get it right. Okay? I believe that's what it's talking about here. Notice what it says here. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. The order. God created mankind in order, Adam and then Eve, on purpose to show that he is the leader, not only in the home, but in the church. He's the not only the familial family leader, but he's also the leader all across the environment, all across the world, in the church, in the home. And I believe, therefore, the case is to be made in work as well. Okay, and then it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. By the way, side note, verses 13 and 14 are not cultural, cannot be cultural, because it's historical truth there, and it applies everywhere in every place. That's why I believe it's the home, church, family, work, and all of that. Adam was created first, then Eve, is true no matter where you're at. It isn't. It's not talking about a church building like some people try to emphasize it as. It has nothing to do with the place. Okay? Notice verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved, not salvation saved. She'll be delivered. I believe it's she'll find her meaning and value in childbearing. Notice it's all the way, now we're in the New Testament, and notice here, childbearing, and we're not talking about just having babies, but raising babies. How do we know that? Because it says, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control, you're raising your children to be what? Godly offspring. That sounds like what? Malachi 2, doesn't it? All right, nothing has changed all the way back. Right, you with me? How about 1 Timothy 3? What's 1 Timothy 3 got to do with what we're talking about tonight? Pastors and deacons are to be what? Husbands of one wife. They aren't all married to one woman. They each are to have their own wife. Okay. So marriage is there. That's normal. And then what does it go on to say? Verse 4, having ruling his own house while he's leading, right? Leading and having his what in all subjection? His children. What's his wife doing? Bearing children, raising children, right? Nothing different. Deacons, same way. Verse 8 starts in on the deacons. I think the only real substantive difference is the deacons don't teach, and the others do. Verse 12 says, let the deacons of the husbands be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Right? What are their wives doing? They're caring for the husband and their children, right? Unless I'm making it up. But let's go to 1 Timothy 5. I don't think I'm making it up. We're almost done, but we're not done. So don't give up on me yet, right? We got one more passage after this. No, two passages. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 19. I'm going to highlight it a little bit, but notice here, 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 19. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. Then it goes on and shifts gears a little bit. Honor widows who are really widows. Widow means they're desolate. They have no one. It isn't just that their husband has died. It means that they have no family. That's the context and definition of what it's talking about here. But if any woman, widow, if you will, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, So if you have a grandmother or a father or mother, you are responsible to take care of them in their old age. That sounds like godly offspring, really, doesn't it? For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, they have no family, they don't have kids or grandkids, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Okay, if they have nothing, they're to focus on God, not on pleasure. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, in other words, if you have a grandmother or a mother, you need to take care of them. If you don't provide for them, the Bible says, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith. It is that basic of a thing not to care for your parents or grandparents that it is considered a denial of the faith not to do so. And again, I remember hearing this when I was in a young soldier in the Army, and it about blew me over. It's like, wow, that's pretty straightforward. And I didn't write it. You know, I didn't make it up. But that's God's plan. And you're worse than an unbeliever if you're not caring for your parents or grandparents in their old age. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number. It seems to be that the church would take care of these widows that are really widows that don't have family. It's not the church's job to take care of your family financially. It's your job to take care of your family financially. Does that make sense? I hear people, not so much in recent days, but people ask for the church for money all the time. Number one, why are you asking for the church? You don't come here. Why do you ask the church for money? Number two, my question to them, I do talk to them, is who's your family and where are they? Because that's who's responsible to care for you, first and foremost. And all of them have family. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't do something, but that's not the church's responsibility to fund people's oftentimes irresponsibility, okay? But do not let a widow under 60 years be taken into the number. The church is responsible for those that are really widows that have no one. And not unless she's been, and notice this, there's a list. It's not an automatic thing either. The church is to take care of women who have lived godly lives. Unless I'm reading this wrong, don't let a widow under what age? 60, and she has to have these prerequisite qualities. She hasn't wasted her life. Notice what does she do here? Unless she has been the wife of one man, she's not sexually immoral. Well reported for good works, if she's what? Brought up children. If she has lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted. Notice that. In that order, right? Wife of one man, good works, brought up children. Notice here verse 11. Refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having a condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Notice here verse 14 says then. You might want to mark this one, but it says, this is Paul says, I desire that the younger widows marry. What are the younger widows? Under 60. They marry, and if possible, what? What does it say? Bear children. Paul's solution is that widows remarry, bear children, and what? Manage the home. So marriage, you see that twice in here. Bear children. One is a prerequisite. One is a prescription. And manage the home. Okay? There it is. What has changed? Nothing at all. Paul's solution to even someone who's lost their mate is to remarry. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:3-5 highlights something else. And I think it has to do with raising children. Notice what it says here. I thank God, this is 2 Timothy 1, 3-5. I thank God whom I serve with pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, and remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your what? Grandmother. And in your mother, right? Paul is giving credit to Lois, the grandmother, and Eunice, the mother, for Timothy's upbringing, knowing the truth. Later on, he says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Where did that come from? His grandmother and his mother. Okay? What is more important than raising children to know the Word of God? Paul would say nothing. Can't think of anything off the top of my head. Right? Last passage that we'll talk about tonight. That's 3 through 5. There's no Titus 2:35. If you find Titus 2:35, throw away your Bible and get a new one. Okay, what does it say here? I have to get it. You in Titus chapter 2? Used a lot. Abused a lot. Five. Titus chapter 3. Is it even in your list?
You have 2:35.
I have what?
Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5.
Right, isn't that what I have here? You just can't see it well.
Suffer hardship with me.
No, that's 1 Timothy 2. Okay, or 2 Timothy 2. Titus 2, 3 through 5. For some reason, I don't have it here, so I'll have to actually look it up in my Bible. I have it all listed out here. Titus chapter 2.
Older women, likewise, are
to be. Notice here what it says. Verse 2 says, or verse 1 says, speak things that are proper for sound. We get the word hygiene from that word, the Greek word, hygienos. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And it goes to four groups of people and actually more. Older men, verse 2. Older women, verses 3 and part of verse 4. Older or younger women, verses 3 through 5. Young men, verse 6. And then it goes on to talk about slaves later on. 9? Yeah, verse 9. Bond servants, I guess, in our version in New King James, if you have that. So notice here, the older women are to be teachers of good things. Now, this is not an official capacity. There's no official role. There's no qualifications of this position. It's all older women are to teach all younger women. It's an informal thing, not a formal thing, okay? These are the qualifications of a woman teacher, okay? It's not saying set up a class. It's older women are to teach younger women, and it sounds like it's in process of life, okay, if that makes sense. Because why? The pastors are there to teach all believers, not just male ones, okay? The older women or to teach the younger women good things, and it lists the good things. It's not a study of Philippians. It's not a study of anthropology. It's not the study of the deity of Christ. Here are the good things. And they're very much focused on what we've talked about all along. What are they to teach them? That they admonish the young women to what? Okay, so they got husbands, and they're to love them. Why are the women always, I guess, no, here they're told to love their husbands, but the husbands are supposed to love their wives, right? By the way, this is a different love. Husbands, love your wives, agapao, unconditionally, selfishly love your wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what this is? This is actually one Greek word. And it's Philandre, I think it is. We get this Andre word there. Be a husband lover. And we get the word phileo, it's kind of like. You know, you can love your enemies and not necessarily like them. The Bible says here, if I were to translate this in a kind of a loose way, learn to like your husband. Learn to like being a wife to your husband. Okay? The next one is the same way. To be husband lovers, to be what? What does it say next? Does any woman need to be told to love her children? Some days it's like, okay. But listen, if I were to put it this way, learn to enjoy your husband. Do you realize that this is probably in a realm of arranged marriage? Does that make more sense? But still, it's one thing to love your husband unconditionally, which other than directly to all believers, a wife is never told to do. She's responsible to do it as a believer, but not as a wife. Maybe because they do it anyway. You know, just the fact that they're marrying us is a sign of unconditional love. Okay? But to enjoy being the wife to her husband. Enjoy her husband. And the second one is the same way. It's philo pandia, to be a child lover. It's not that you don't love your children unconditionally, but it's to enjoy your children. There's too many women that don't enjoy their children. They tolerate their children. And the Bible seems to indicate that you need to learn to enjoy your husband and you need to learn to enjoy your children. Why? Because there's probably a little bit of sin in your heart. A little bit of selfishness and pride and all of that, okay? So it's women that are doing it, learning to enjoy doing it. Does that make sense? But it's what's the two primary focuses of women in Titus chapter 2? Learning to love their husbands and love their children. What has changed? Nothing. And it assumes that you have a husband and you have children when you do have a husband. In that order, by the way. Okay. Then the rest of it goes on to say to be discreet, be discerning, chaste. I think that, again, why isn't the man told to be chaste? Because there's something about a woman that it makes a difference what you wear and how you act. That's different than a guy doing the same thing. You do it for different reasons. But chaste kind of goes into that modesty aspect again. Obedient to their own husbands. There it goes. Oh, I missed it. Homemakers. Do you see the homemakers? I don't have my Greek New Testament open. Oikos. Remember oikonomia? What is that? Oikos. House. It can be one of two words, and it's a difference of like one letter. But one is house. I think it's like this ergo. What's ergo?
Work.
House worker. And the other is a house. You ever heard of the term housekeeper? Doesn't that sound demeaning? What do you do? Keep house. You know what the word keep means? What's the old word for keep?
Guard.
It's the house guard. The idea that you're there. John MacArthur says that one tells you, it's one of these two terms, okay? It's either where you're at or what you're doing and where you're at. But both of them, to me, have to do with what you're doing too, because you're guarding the house. You're there keeping the house guarded as the house should be. And it's not necessarily talking about defense, as I think proactive making the house what it should be. Okay? So it tells you where you're at and what you're supposed to be doing, both. But that, again, goes back to the list. Nothing has changed throughout the entire Bible, is my point. The continuity, gender continuity, the roles have not changed, the responsibilities have not changed, the focuses have not changed. They become more difficult, Genesis 3, but they have not changed throughout all of Scripture. And that's my point of the lesson. What has changed? Nothing has changed. As far as God's design, God's responsibility for us as men and women, I believe that marriage is intended to bear children. That's the primary focus. If it becomes something else, then we have altered the meaning of marriage before same-sex marriage ever did. Okay? We have changed the biblical concept of marriage, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it together, if you will, to something. We have already redefined marriage if we've done that. Okay? To something different. Questions or comments? I have one question for you. Is this a good color?
It matches your shirt.
Thank you. It matches my shirt. You're colorblind. Yeah, it matches Lisa's shirt.
Kevin,
sir.
That noise that you heard was a deep mail that I received from the Mendozas. Lana is doing, is very tired from the long labor and is at a lot of pain from the C-section surgery last night. Baby Grace was born at 11:26 and weighs 8 pounds, 13 ounces, and 19 inches long.
That's a keeper. You don't even throw those back.
And please pray for Baby Grace, who was taken to NICU this afternoon because of choking problems and turning blue. Pray for her body somewhere, resolve this issue on its own. Thank you all for praying and continue to pray. Donate to Debbie Mendoza.
Good, thank you. I love the name Grace.
Yes.
Carissa is named after the Greek word for grace. In fact, her name when she was young was called Gracie. You probably heard me say that 100 times. All right, very good. Lesson learned, right? What has changed?
Nothing.
All right. Biblical design. There's so much to be said about this, but anyway.
There was something that I was taught in school. The more things change, the more they stay the same. The more things stay the same, the more things change. And the unfortunate thing is when they change, it becomes more difficult.
You've heard me say this before, but I believe same-sex marriage has existed a long time before now because we have lost the idea of what marriage is and we have become androgynous. What's androgynous mean? Andro being man, genus being woman. We've become generically gendered because we all do the same thing. We don't have babies. We don't raise babies. We go do everything on our own. We've changed to androgynous or homosexual marriage by definition a long time ago in many ways. So, yes. Well, I think this is loving your children in Titus 2 is actually enjoying your children. If you want to go to the abortion thing, in 2 Timothy 3, I'll just remember there's four words for love in the Greek. There's three used. There's agape, agapao. There's phileo, phileo. There's eros, which is never used in the Bible. That's physical love, physical attraction, interestingly enough, never used in the Bible. And there's one called storge. It's used two times. I actually found it one other time. I thought it was only once. But storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And there's all kinds of things that it says. Men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This one here, this is like family love. Like you love your children. You love your grandma. You love that. Notice here, they put an A in front of it. And then they say, without natural affection. I think this is abortion one thing of abortion, not all. I think it has to do with euthanasia, all of those things. Get rid of grandma. Get rid of grandpa. That's a storge also. So anyway, so I would just refine it that way. I believe it's true, but I think it's here, not Titus 2. You might want to kill your children sometimes, but it's a different context. So, yeah. You want to close in prayer? Ethan?